This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Keys to Answered Prayer, number 8. Forgiveness. Forgiveness entails an awful lot. It sounds very simple. So we will try and see what God teaches us about it, why we need forgiveness, why we need to forgive, when we are to forgive, when we are to be ready to forgive, and when there can be no forgiveness. All of those things are involved in it. So let's come to Matthew 6 and again look at the model prayer. Last time we covered verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So this time we're going to cover verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when I first read that, I thought, hooray, boy, I won't owe any money. Well, it doesn't mean that. It means this. When you sin, you have a debt. You have incurred a debt. You owe something to someone. See? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Now, we're going to see that forgiveness, there are two sides to the coin. Let's come here to Luke 11, and let's see the parallel account here in Luke 11. And it talks in this case about sins rather than just debts. So God wanted us to understand debts would be more in the way of faults and difficulties and quirks and problems. Here we have in Luke 11, we have concerning sin. Now verse 4. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or that is, has sinned against us. And then notice this. It comes right, same thing with Matthew 6. And lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one, because we will see there is a connection here in forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. Okay. Now, let's come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 130, and let's see that all forgiveness comes from God. And as we covered during the feast, judge righteous judgment, God is going to judge every one of us according to our works. So here in Psalm 130, we have something which is helps us understand about forgiveness, and we will see understanding about the forgiveness which comes from God. And of course, that ties in with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his broken body and everything like that. Now, verse 1, out of the depths I cried unto you. Now, we'll get into that a little bit later, how to pray when you're in deep trouble. So here is deep trouble, you see. I've cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is why God gives the command that we are to forgive, because we want forgiveness. So verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And you can put there that you may be loved, that everything like that go with it. Verse 5, I waited for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So you see, forgiveness brings hope, because it cleans the slate. Forgiveness brings hope. My soul waits for you more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, and with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now that also shows God's overall plan that he's going to accomplish. Now let's come to the New Testament, Acts the 5th chapter, and let's see something else concerning forgiveness. Acts the 5th chapter. And this is where the apostles were hauled before the Sanhedrin for healing the man who had been there begging at the gate beautiful. And they couldn't gainsay what was done. And there was nothing, let's see. No, that's Acts the 3rd chapter, beg your pardon. Not Acts 5, Acts 3. Okay. Acts 3. So they brought him in there, and when he was healed, everyone came running to see it. They were greatly amazed. Verse 11, and when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "Men Israelites, why are you wondering at this? And why are you looking upon us so intently, as if by our own power or godliness we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate after he had judged to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and requested a man who was a murderer and to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then he says, "Through faith in his name, you see this man standing whole before you." Now, this was quite a remarkable thing. So they brought them, chapter 4, before the Sanhedrin. And they couldn't deny it. And so, after Peter told them, let's pick it up here, verse 8 of Acts, the 4th chapter. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are examined this day as to a good work done to the infirm man, by what power he has been cured, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole.'" Now see, look at the witness that they gave. And there's going to come a time when we'll have to give witnesses just like this, you see. "This is the stone which was set at naught by you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other, neither is there any other name under heaven which may have been given among men by which we must be saved." No other way. Now, people today, they don't like it. So they were amazed. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't denounce it. So they went ahead and they commanded them to not preach in this name any longer. And after beating them a little, they let them go. Now let's come to Acts 5. And this is after Peter was put in prison. They're going to bring him in the morning. So the angel came and let him loose. And the message was, Acts 5 and verse 20. "Go stand in the temple and speak unto the people all the words of this life." And after hearing that, they entered into the temple at dawn and taught. So all the other apostles came with him too, after Peter came and showed he was released. "Now when the high priest and those with him came, they called together the Sanhedrin and all the elderhood of the sons of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported, saying, 'Now we indeed, it's true, we found the prison locked with all security and the keepers standing outside in front of the doors. But after opening them, we didn't find anyone inside.' So they took Peter and John, locked them up, and so forth. And when they heard these words," now think about this, think about the impression coming upon the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and go carry that clear back to the whole ministry of Christ and bring it forward. Bring it forward to the crucifixion, bring it forward to the resurrection, bring it forward to receiving the Holy Spirit at the temple on Pentecost, and bring it forward to this time and think in your mind, I wonder what these priests and these elders were thinking when the guards came in and said, they aren't there, but it was locked. We don't know what happened to them. And when they heard these words, both the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest also were utterly perplexed as to what this could lead to. And God has a way of timing it, right? Notice the next verse, what happened. But a certain man came and reported to them, saying, behold, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence so that they might not be stoned, for they feared the people. See, so God turned it around the other way. And they brought them in and set them before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, did we not order you by a direct command not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with his teachings with the purpose of bringing this man's blood upon us. So they understood what they had done. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because Peter gives them an opportunity to repent. And the key thing concerning forgiveness is that there must be first repentance. We'll see that a little later on. So God was doing this to bring a witness to them. And so Peter, verse 29, and the apostles answered and said, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He wanted them to know that it was the God they claimed to worship who had done this. Not by their own power, anything that they had done. Whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Him is God exalted by his right hand to be a prince and savior to give repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins to Israel. So that ties right in with Psalm 130 in verse 4. You see. Forgiveness and remission of sins comes through Jesus Christ. That's why he was raised from the dead. That's why it's important for us to understand. All forgiveness must come through Christ because he bore the sins of the world. Now let's see what happened here. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, as is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. So that's also important, as we will see, concerning forgiveness. Because if you ask for forgiveness, as we'll see a little later on, and you don't obey him, your forgiveness that you ask is null and void. Forgiveness must be followed with the appropriate work. Now, instead of repenting, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to put them to death. Now, why? Because they were afraid of losing their power. Now, let's come back to Matthew 3. Let's come back to the time of John the Baptist. And let's see what John told them. So this isn't the first time. See, they had many, many witnesses to call them to repentance. So let's pick it up here. Matthew, the third chapter, and John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now let's just rehearse a little bit here concerning John the Baptist. He was the son of a priest, right? He never performed a single priestly duty. As a matter of fact, he stayed in the wilderness until the time of his appearing, correct? And he had a Nazarite vow, which means didn't cut his hair, didn't trim his beard. So you can figure by the time he came on the scene, which was probably when he was 30 years old, because that's when a priest is to start his priestly functions. The Levites can start at 20, but the priests start at 30. Where did he begin his work? Not at the temple. Down at the River Jordan. So this was the first sign that God gave to them that God was going to reject the temple system. And he did it with one who was of the line of Aaron, a priest. Now, I mentioned that in some of the commentary here, but it's very important to understand. They were cleansed from their sins, not by sacrifices at the temple and bathing in the pools that they had around the temple, but by coming to the Jordan. And verse 2, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now John himself wore a girdle of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now instead of coming to a priest, all decked out in the garments of a priest, all bathed and cleaned and perfumed and incensed, you see, you come to a man standing by the Jordan. Now, I've often pictured him as having red hair. Here he is, this great mane of red hair and a red beard. And he's standing there preaching repentance. And he's dressed in this, uncouth garments compared to what a priest should wear. You know, white linen and the Urim and Thummim and the hat and everything like this. And so he's down there. Verse 5, they went out to him from Jerusalem, from all Judea and all the country around Jordan. And they understood this was the one who was born of Elizabeth and Zechariah, remember? Yes. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins, not coming to the priest to offer an offering, see, and to make a payment to them so they can get forgiveness of sin. Okay. So they had to send a committee down there. You can read that, John, the first chapter, an official committee. And after seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. You see, it's important to understand. They didn't repent. If there's no repentance, there is no forgiveness. We need to understand that. You brood of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruits worthy of repentance. Then there can be forgiveness, see. Always remember, there must be repentance first. And do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And then he told him, you know, gave them another lesson that they were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Now, when people hear that they are sinners, lots of times their first reaction is, well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't committed murder. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not a liar most of the time, you know. They don't realize that by our very nature we are sinners in everything that we do. And even the good that we do is tainted with our nature. So that's why there has to be repentance. Then there is forgiveness. Now, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. And again, we will see how this is accomplished. Colossians, the first chapter. And verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption, which then is forgiveness, through his blood, even the remission of sins. Now that's important for us to understand. Even remission of sins. Now, let's see what happens when we have our sins forgiven. How are we to behave? Very important to understand. Let's come back here to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. How are we to behave? Matthew 18. How are we to treat other people? Now, sometimes we're so loaded down with problems that it takes a long time to overcome. Even though people are trying and they keep making mistakes, and that's the whole purpose, like we went through during the Feast of Tabernacles with judge righteous judgment and go to your brother and so forth. Now, let's pick it up here. In verse 21, Matthew 18 and verse 21, and this is given on the heels of how to handle problems between one another and so forth, so we won't go into that. We did during the feast. Verse 21, this is always the question. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And I imagine Peter thought he was being pretty generous. You know, seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say unto you until seven times, but until seven times seven, you see. So he comes, and he asks forgiveness. How often should I do it? Well, if his repentance toward you is sincere, or the mistake was something that was inadvertent, he asked for forgiveness, you forgive him how many ever times necessary until he's able to change and overcome. What is talking about here? So then he gives a very important parable. Now, before we go there, let's come back to Matthew 6 and read the rest of it here, that's important. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. We'll come back here to Matthew 18 just a minute. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if, now there it is, if, the condition is upon us. So it is a choice, it is an attitude, you see. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it is difficult, especially in a repetitive situation over and over again. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we're going to see that's an important key thing. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And of course, there needs to be repentance. Now, let's come back to Matthew 18. And you see, we have the whole thing here. Now, remember, Jesus made payment for all of our sins. And when we sin, we're indebted to God because we transgressed his laws, his commandments, and so forth. So verse 23, Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a certain king, who would take account with his servants. And he began to reckon. After he began to reckon, there was brought to him one debtor that owed him 10,000 talents. Well, today, that would be in millions of dollars. But since he did not have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And because of this, the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So he wasn't trying to absconce and get away with it. Now here's forgiveness above and beyond. And after all, when that's compared to when we understand that our sins crucified Christ, remember what Peter told the Israelites? He said, you have crucified the Holy One. See. So this brings that factor into it there, see. Being moved with compassion, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Now, this has to do with our attitude when God forgives us. And we all want to be forgiven, don't we? See, because that's in a prayer every day. Forgive me, O Lord. See. Then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, a pitiful little amount compared to what he owed. Instead of taking him and saying, look, I just had a wonderful thing happen to me. I owed 10,000 talents and it was all forgiven. Now you only owe me 100 silver coins. I forgive you. No, he didn't do that. And after seizing him, he choked him, saying, pay me what you owe. As a result, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I remember a man telling me a story of he loaned this man a good sum of money, several thousands of dollars. And when he was in the attitude of this servant here, who wouldn't listen, verse 30, but he would not listen. Instead, he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the amount that he owed. And so this man was telling me, he would come into the congregation every Sabbath, and there was this man who owed him thousands of dollars. And he would talk to him about it. He said, well, I'll make payment, you know, but he really never did. And so one day, because his attitude was fomenting, well, why doesn't this guy do it? You know, I gave him the money, and you know how it is. I gave it to him with good intent. He hasn't paid it back. He said he would, but he hasn't. And it was really getting his attitude down. So after praying about it, he came in one Sabbath and he saw the man and he said, you don't owe me anything. If there's any time in the future you can do anything, I'll consider it. But you don't owe me a thing. And he said that cleansed his attitude more than anything else. See, that's important to understand. Lack of forgiveness puts you in a wrong spiritual condition and can lead to bitterness and can lead to vindictiveness, can lead to hatefulness, just like this here. Now notice, cast him in prison till he should pay the amount he owed. Now when his fellow servants saw the things that had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Hypocrisy at its best, right? And they went to their Lord and related all that had taken place. Then his Lord called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. You begged me. Were you not also obligated to have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had compassion upon you? Now, sometimes forgiving someone really is hard because you've been affronted. You have been hurt. You've been taken advantage of. Now, especially in a marital situation, when husbands and wives get real picky, maybe you find something that is a real sin. What happens if you come in the house and you inadvertently find that your wife is hooked on online porn or online gambling? Or your husband? What do? Well, immediately you divorce them and kick them out because there's no forgiveness. See? So you have to ask the question. Whatever the sin is it a sin unto death or is it a forgivable sin? How much better to work with your husband or your wife to repair the situation, to help them, to give forgiveness, to forsake the sin. So this is exactly what it's talking about. That's why God wants us to forgive and go forward. Forgive and go forward. What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Otherwise, who would stand? And you're almost guaranteed this. If you don't forgive, you're going to end up with a horrible, terrible, and self-righteous attitude that is going to sour your brain. Literally pickle your brain in hatred and self-righteousness. Self-centeredness, not considering that you yourself are a sinner. Now let's see the lesson involved here, verse 34. And in anger, his Lord delivered him up to the tormentors until he should pay all that he owed him. Likewise, in the same manner, likewise, shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. Now, that's important to understand. That's profound to realize. And how we need to always exercise that. And let's go back another step further. Okay? Do not be so easily offended that you cannot help a brother or sister overcome a sin. Even though they may be overbearing or obnoxious or whatever the problem may be, quick of temper, thoughtless, be forbearing. See, we have to be forbearing one another, forgiving one another. God has called us because we're sinners. He hasn't called us because we're righteous. Now, that's important to understand. Now, let's go one step further. Let's see non-repentance pleading of forgiveness. Let's come to Exodus 10. Exodus 10. An apology is a good start. But do apologies necessarily equate repentance? And since just recently we had this latest flap with John Kerry, where he stood up and said, I absolutely refuse to repent any criticism concerning President Bush. Well, after what he did in insulting the troops and accusing them of being dumb and unintelligent and everything like that, and you probably saw it all on television, various ones politically got after him and said, don't come and speak for me. Don't come and help me with my campaign. However, none of them returned any of the money he gave them, you know. So there's hypocrisy on both sides. So I use this because it's a public thing. So after 3 days, he finally issues an apology over a website, which was really not repentance. See, there's a difference between an apology and repentance, just like there's a difference in asking forgiveness of sin and having sins forgiven. Let's come here to Exodus 10. We'll see that. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, let's come to Exodus 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. And this is after the second plague. There were all the other signs coming up to it. But the second plague of locusts. And so Pharaoh had been beaten down. He was beginning to feel it. So verse 16 is very instructive. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And that's why I brought up about John Kerry. Because, you know, this is only political expediency, and it will last as long as people's remembrance. And he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray you, my sin only this once. See? Just this one. See? Not all of his sins. Not all of the oppression. See? So here is what amounts to an apology without repentance. Seeking forgiveness without repentance. Entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, took away the locusts, cast them into the Red Sea, and to remain not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? Because Pharaoh didn't repent. And that's a key. That's what to learn here. If you don't truly repent, seeking forgiveness is going to lead you to have a hard heart. And you don't want that, see. And what's a hard heart going to do but make matters worse, right? Always does. So that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now let's look at another false repentance. Back here in Acts the 8th chapter. Let's come to the New Testament, Acts the 8th chapter. Now here again you have a situation where there is no repentance. Let's look at the attitude that takes place here in the case of Simon Magus. Now, you know what he was. Simon Magus, he was let's read it here, Acts 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Acts 8 and verse 9. Let's see who he was and what he was. And then let's see his attitude when it was fully exposed to him what he should do. Now, there was a certain man named Simon who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city. Now, that is serving Satan, using witchcraft, sorcery, and all the things that are with it, and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. And that's what Satan always does. He lets the men proclaim themselves how great they are, and he is the power behind them. To him then all given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries. And so then when they believed Philip was preaching the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself also believed, but no repentance, you see. And after being baptized, he steadfastly continued with Philip, and he beheld the signs and great wonders of power that were being done, and he was amazed. So then, when Jerusalem heard this, verse 14, they sent Peter and John down. They came down, prayed that the Holy Spirit would come on those who had repented and were baptized. Now, verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Now, everyone who commercializes any work or church of God, pay attention carefully, saying, give this authority to me. So he wanted power, he wanted authority, so that on whomever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now Peter rebuked him tremendously. Peter said to him, may your money be destroyed with you, because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Just like Pharaoh's. That's why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because his heart was not right. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and beseech God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in a gall of bitterness and bondage, the bondage of unrighteousness. Now notice how similar that Simon's reaction was to Pharaoh's reaction. Now he could have repented, forsaken all, given up everything, but he didn't. But Simon answered and said, you beseech the Lord on my behalf. No, no one can repent for anybody else. That's the key, see. And to this very day, the priest that came from this false Christianity, started by Simon Magus, do the same thing. They have them go to a confessional booth and confess their sins to the priest, and then the priest is supposed to pray for them instead of them repenting to God directly. So he says, you beseech the Lord on my behalf so that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when he said here that your heart is not right and that the thought of your heart is in the gall of bitterness and bondage of unrighteousness, you see. So that's just a summary of what was told him. He probably gave him a whole lot more words than that. See. So Simon didn't repent. So you see, now what happens when you're confronted with a situation where someone comes to you with a plead for forgiveness, and it's really not sincere. Okay. What you do is this. You say, I'm glad you came to me, but you better go repent to God. If you can tell, it's not really repentance to God, see. Because the individual has to come and repent to God, then come to you, not come to you and then repent to God. Okay? It's important to understand, and that those things happen that way. Now, let's come to Psalm 86. So how should your attitude be toward all of these things so that you yourself do not get caught up in self-righteousness and in bitterness and in vindictiveness and in judgmental condemnation of someone, especially their heart, mind, and attitude, when you cannot know their heart, mind, and attitude, only God can. So we have to take the same attitude that God has here. And this will always have you in a situation where you can forgive when there is real repentance, and that you will not be taken down by harsh and self-righteous thoughts if their repentance is shallow or if there is not repentance. See, that's important to understand. Now, let's pick it up here, Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for you are holy. Psalm 86, verse 2. O you, my God, save your servant that trust in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry to you daily. Now notice the attitude here. This is real repentance toward God, is it not? Yes. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive. That's the key I want you to understand. When there is no repentance, or there is shallow repentance, or there is a miserable first step apology, you be ready to forgive, but you wait until there is the repentance necessary. Because, as Jesus said, if your brother comes to you and repents, you forgive him 7 times 70. But if they come to you and there is not the repentance that you know needs to be, or it's very insincere, or very shallow, or it's just to kind of make things good for me because I know I'm in trouble kind of attitude, you see, you're ready to forgive, you give them the benefit of doubt, but you also know that it has to go to the next step. Now you do that so you do not hold in your heart anger and hatred and bitterness toward someone for their faults, even as bad as they may be. Be ready to forgive. Now the Lord is always ready to forgive, and we'll see how he does that, even in severe cases here in just a little bit. You are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. So that's what we need to do. Now we're going to look at three severe cases of sin. And we're going to see what genuine repentance will do. And we also have to understand this. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness, and if they don't repent to God completely and to you sufficiently, then there is no forgiveness extended by God. You are not required to give forgiveness, but you have to be ready to forgive, because maybe somewhere down the road, the 6th, 8th, 10th, 12th, 14th, 20th time, there will be real repentance, you see. Now let's come to 2 Samuel, 12th chapter. Now what happens when people get into a situation where they really fall into something terrible, like David did, and the situation with David and Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah the Hittite? Apparently, Bathsheba was a Jewish woman married to Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah the Hittite was one of the chief captains with David. So this really got into a terrible, convoluted mess. And David was not the only one at fault. Because just picture, here's the king's palace. And right over the edge was Uriah the Hittite's house. And guess where Bathsheba was bathing? On the rooftop. And she knew the king would be there. Why was she not modest? Why did she not put up some sort of screen? She wanted to be seen. She wanted to get next to the power of the king. She had many choices involved herself, didn't she? She could have never exposed herself publicly that way. And when the king sent the messenger saying, "Don't you want to come and visit the king and have a little wine and dinner with him?" she could have said no. But she didn't. Now, David being the king and initiating this, his sin was the greater because he was a man after God's heart and knew better. Now, let's examine this thing step by step, which will also help us in understanding our sins. And this is why we need to pray daily and study daily. Okay? Think of all the psalms and the wonderful praises that God inspired David to bring to him. Now, do you suppose that during this whole incident that David was praying and studying? No. He pushed it out of his mind, which really, in essence, was a tremendous sin against God in itself. And so when you push God out of your mind and you push against the Holy Spirit and you continue in your sin, God is going to let you take it to the degree that He desires, and He's going to drop it upon you. Now, Bathsheba came, she got pregnant, found out she was pregnant, so David schemed. Do you think he was praying, "Oh God, help me make this right so I can bring in Uriah the Hittite so I can kill him"? Of course not. So he schemed. Now what happens when you're sinning and you don't want to repent? You avoid God, you get busy, you don't pray, you don't study, and what happens? Your mind gets heavy and depressed, doesn't it? Yes. And you get hostile, don't you? And angry. Yes, all those things happen. So finally, God stepped in. See, this is why we are told, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." How? Daily. Because if you don't daily, what happens? And you start leaving God and you start entertaining sin, look where it can lead to. Now, this was a tremendous sin against God. Now, remember, David, here, come back here to chapter 7, just for a minute. In chapter 7, David was so pleasing to God with his attitude because, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was taken to David's house, and in David's house, he had a special little tabernacle tent made for the Ark of the Covenant, and he had the priest Nathan and so forth there, Asaph and Nathan, who were there to administer the things with the ark. And he would come and he would sing praises, he would sing psalms. And here he even came and he said, "Lord, I want to build a house for you." And God said, "All right, David, I'll let a house be built not by you, but you're a bloody man. But I'm going to go one step further, and I am going to build a house for you to the end of time. Now you come over here. He pushed God away. See. Now he needs to come back to God. This is important for us to understand in dealing with people, especially in a husband and wife situation. If there is a situation where there is a great problem and it's a push away kind of thing, you really need to pray and ask God to intervene and deal with the situation. See, and there needs to be forgiveness so there is recovery. And that forgiveness may not come until there is a great explosion and great fight, where carnal people will say, well, I'm divorcing you. Get out of the house. And yet you're bound in covenant before God, and it was not a total sin unto death. See, we need to keep that in mind. That's very, very important. See. Now let's see what happened here to David. Nathan came in, chapter 12, and he told him about the two men, the rich one, the poor one. The rich man came, and he went ahead and instead of taking from his own flock, he took from the poor man next to him. Now verse 5. And after that was done, verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. Now you see, a little self-righteous indignation to cover for sin, right? Yes. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now see, right at that point, it's exactly where God wanted David to be. Because notice when Nathan brought the rest of the words. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that would have been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such a thing. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Now think about this, not only despising the commandment of the Lord to sin, but also think about this in relationship to forgiveness with someone. If you don't forgive, are you despising the commandment of Christ? Yes, indeed. That's why in every situation you need to be ready to forgive. And if the person is not really repentant, give the benefit of doubt. Give them some encouragement. Because what will happen, if God is dealing with them, then God can lead them to understand their sin just like God led David to understand his sin here. See? Then the repair can begin. So he explained it to him, verse 9. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. And you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. There are going to be times when there will always be a thorn in the flesh to keep you from repeating the same thing. So here there was with David. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you despise me have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Now you read from here on through to the death of David, and that's exactly what happened. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and you shall, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now then David repented. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. Howbeit, because of this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Now we can look at what has happened within the churches we know of when there were great evangelists who went out and were profligates and committed adultery and all kinds of sexual sins and monetary sins and so forth. Question. Many people knew about those things, and many people got bitter and turned off from God and left the church, correct? Why? Because they didn't trust God the way that they should have. If you understand something that is sin and you have to leave because of sin, then do so. But don't let it become a bitterness and a stumbling block to you, because you may lose salvation because of what someone else did and your reaction to it. See? Now, subsequently, the church that this man was running was destroyed. That's punishment, right? The other church he started was split in two. And finally, the third church that he started was left with a pitiful few, and he died. So you see, what good does it do to be bitter and angry and hateful because someone has done something of a great magnitude like this? None. We can learn the lesson, don't do it. We can learn the lesson, anything that is done in secret is going to be uncovered, just like was happened in the news recently with this, just like just this past week, Ted Haggard, who's supposed to be a great evangelical Christian preacher, he got caught soliciting a male prostitute and buying methamphetamine. How he got caught was the man that he was soliciting for these things saw him on television and reported it and said, this is the man. So you see, even if these things are done secretly, they're going to come out. Rather than be mad and angry and bitter, you know what the sin is. You can identify what the sin is. And if the person doesn't repent or takes a long time repenting, you still give the benefit of doubt and be ready to forgive, but you don't have to be associated with it. That's what's important to understand. So you know what happened? The child died. And David bitterly, 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 bitterly repented, Psalm 51. Now, is David going to be in the kingdom of God? Yes. Did God forgive him for this? Yes. Did he have penalties upon him which remained because of the hard-heartedness and the conniving that David had done to perpetrate this? Yes. That's why we have to leave these things in God's hand. Now let's look at another case. Let's come to 1 Kings 22. Now here's another wicked man. But what we are looking at here is What happens when there is real repentance? Actually, it's 1 Kings 21, beg your pardon. Top of my Bible, it has 1 Kings 22, of which there's only four lines in 1 Kings 22 at the bottom right of the page. Now, this has to do with Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab took the property of Naboth, had him murdered, take his property. That's the king's eminent domain without a court ruling. See? Well, in addition to all the other things that he did, which was evil, God sent his judgment. Verse 17, 1 Kings 21. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab of Israel, which is in Samaria, and behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he is gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. So when Elijah came down, Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? Now you see, sometimes if someone brings out a sin to you, you count them as an enemy when you really know they're telling the truth. See? But what it is, you're not willing yet to repent, and you want to go against them. And he, that is Elijah, answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, this is why repentance is important. It says, Behold, I will bring evil upon you, take away your posterity, will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and he that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and he that dies of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and he that dies in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So, Elijah left, knowing full well these were the words of God, the conviction of God, the judgment of God. Now here's where free choice comes in. You never know what the person is really going to do in the final analysis. Notice what Ahab did. The last one you would ever expect to repent. Especially when Elijah came and Ahab said, Oh, my enemy! See? Notice what Ahab did. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Now, I don't know how far that Elijah went before God recognized that. But here is the key. As long as there is life, there is hope. And as long as there is repentance, there is hope. See? That's why God is patient and long-suffering. That's why Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. We need to be patient and long-suffering too. So here, after this condemnation, what do you think he did? He repented. Now, in repentance, can you change God's judgment and God's attitude? Yes. So notice what God told Elijah to do. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Behold, because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in the days of his son will I bring evil upon his house. Now that's why when we read, the wages of sin is death. We all have the death penalty on us because of sin. When we repent, God reverses it totally. Another lesson to learn here, which is this. If you think that God won't forgive you because it's a sin that a plague of a sin that keeps repeating itself over and over again because of weakness of flesh or anger or whatever it may be, God hasn't given up on you yet. So we should not give up on others yet. That's why we are to be ready to forgive. And look what happened. And so we'll continue on next time. Forgive that you may be forgiven, which is a tremendous key in our relationship with God and each other. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.